If you would, open your Bibles to Hebrews 11. It's very good to be here. It's been 9 years since I've stood actually at this pulpit. It's always a joy to be at the seminary. I've been sitting in on classes. It's been wonderful. I'll be hanging around for lunch, so it'll be good to catch up with some of you. Hebrews chapter 11 is well known. Some have referred it to, as the Faith Hall of Fame. Of course, perhaps that's what you think of when you go to Hebrews chapter 11. This morning, we're going to think specifically about the first three verses. So let's read those. Let's begin by reading those together. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Hear God's word. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Well, let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I were to ask you a question, I ask you, what is faith? Give me a definition of faith. Of course, as seminary students, you might get pretty excited and pretty happy. Maybe you would give a simple answer. You would give a one-word answer. Maybe you would say it's belief or it's trust. Or maybe you might get a little bit more fancy or more technical. Maybe some of you would go back to the Reformation and you would say, well, there's this threefold definition that I really like from the Reformation, and you would explain those terms and what they mean. Maybe you would even use the Latin. And those would all be really good answers. This morning, as we look at Hebrews 11, the author focuses us in from a little different angle than we're typically accustomed to. He's going to help us peer a little deeper into the minds, the priceless minds of faith. Here in verse 1, we can really see a definition that the author gives to us. And if we want to boil it down to one phrase, we could see it's a phrase that's counterintuitive to the world. It's really countercultural to the core. If I were to boil it down to one phrase, I would say this: faith is the ability to see that which is unseen. So this morning, I encourage you to fix your eyes on the things that are unseen. We're going to look together this morning at three considerations regarding faith. We're going to look at its character, its commendation, and then an illustration. So let's just jump right in. Its character, the character of faith, verse 1. And as we look at the character of faith and we think about what is that character, we could just read verse 1 again. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What does that mean? Well, let's think about drawing out of this verse five characteristics. Five characteristics. And we'll spend a little bit more time on the first one, then we'll speed up. Faith is the ability to see that which is unseen, right? That's sort of our drawing out of this verse. It's the ability to see the unseen. Now think for a minute about the historical occasion of the book. The recipients of the letter, they're Jewish Christians. They're tempted to be comforted by material realities that they can see and hear. They're tempted to go back to that temple and see the ornate beauty, to hear the clanging of the cymbals, to smell the smell. They were thinking about deserting Christianity for Judaism, the antitype back for the type, to go backwards. The writer is motivating them, those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, to endure, even despite the threat of persecution. See, he's pointing them to transcendent spiritual realities, things beyond what you can see and hear and touch. You know, one commentator said this, I think he said it well. He said, biblical faith is not a vague hope grounded in imaginary wishful thinking. It's not blind trust in the face of contrary evidence. It's not an unknowable leap in the dark. No, he goes on and he says, faith in the unseen realities of God is emphasized throughout this chapter, throughout chapter 11. If you look, for example, at verse 27, you'll see Moses and his example. And it says in verse 27, he saw the one who is invisible. Isn't that awesome? He saw the one who is invisible. Now, it's interesting. In our day and age, in our culture, we have these extremes. On one end, you have materialism. And on the other hand, you have, well, what we could call personhood theory. If you're not familiar with that term, it undergirds things like transgenderism. One mistakes the real for the imaginary, and the other one mistakes the imaginary as if it was real. You know, Jesus, when he was starting to preach in parables, his disciples came and they asked him the question, said, Jesus, why are you preaching in parables? Here was his answer. He says, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then he went on and he said this about his followers, his disciples. He says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. See, they're transcendent spiritual realities. And again, back to verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And he says, you have eyes to see those very things. So as a pastor or as a future pastor, I ask you the question, where will you direct the eyes of your congregation? Will it be your pet issue? Will it be your soapbox? Will it be the latest news stories? Brothers, direct their eyes to the living and reigning Christ. Colossians 3:2, Paul said, set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. But let's ask a question. Where do you get the eyes to see? And that brings us to our second characteristic. Faith is a gift from God. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul said this, what do you have that you did not receive? And of course, the answer to that rhetorical question is nothing. Everything that I have is a gift from God. Everything that I have, I've received. Calvin picks up on this. He says, the Spirit of God is the one who shows us the hidden things, the knowledge of which we can't receive through our senses. Now, where would Calvin get such an idea? Well, he'd get it from the Word of God. Maybe one example would be 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says this, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined. Listen to this, what God has prepared for those who love him. He goes on, he says this in verse 10, these things God has revealed through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. So let's ask the next question. How does the Spirit of God reveal these things? Look again at verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. How do you get the assurance of things hoped for? How do you even know what to hope for? Well, faith is rooted in the Word of God. Where do we have hope? We have hope in the promises of God. How do we know the promises of God? Well, we know them through his Word. Think about it. Assurance of hope apart from Scripture is absurd. God isn't speaking otherwise today. You know from your Doctrine of Scripture class, your Doctrine of Revelation, that in times past, God spoke through prophets, God spoke through dreams and visions and other means, his special revelation. But now, even in Hebrews 1, now God has spoken to us through his Son, and we have the revelation of God in the Word of God. So the assurance of hope is through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. There are many voices speaking in our culture. There are many voices that will be competing for the attention of your congregations. Speak Christ's words to them. Speak Christ's words. Third characteristic, actually this is our fourth one that we'll look at. Faith involves confidence. Confidence. Look again at verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, I don't think I see Dr. Williams here, but those of you who are Old Testament scholars, and it doesn't really take a lot of scholarship to come in and to learn and to be thinking about and to be connecting this idea of Hebrew poetry and some of the structures and how it's used. And you learn very quickly about synonymous parallelism. And this sounds very much like that, doesn't it? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Synonymous parallelism. Same thing stated in two different ways. Both of them emphasizing certainty, confidence. Think about this idea of assurance and think about this idea of confidence. This isn't wishful thinking, as our commentator said in the earlier quote that I mentioned. No, confidence is the state of being certain about something. Certain that something that you believe, a hope, will happen or is true. Take that word, con fide, literally, with faith. So when you preach, preach with confidence. Because it's not your opinion, it's the Word of God. Preach with boldness. Declare the sure promises of God to the people of God. Fifth characteristic, faith moves us to action. Faith moves us to action. Here in the context, faith is forward-looking. When you think about promises, you think about hope, you think about a forward-looking faith. But you don't have to go very far. We'll do this in a moment. We'll go to verse 3 and we'll see that faith looks backward as well. But you know, what's interesting is faith is also having an impact in the present. All throughout the chapter, you see this very thing. And the idea behind it, you could go back to Moses in verses 25 to 27. Current conviction drives behavior. It drives your actions. You act out your convictions. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Convicted man, you're a convicted woman, you're a convicted child. You're going to live it out. See, the people in Hebrews chapter 11, they didn't see. What's interesting about them is they looked forward. They didn't see the fulfillment literally. They weren't alive to behold the fulfillment. They saw it. They clung to it. They lived their lives according to it. One commentator, actually, was F.F. Bruce, said this: so much did these promises mean to them that they regulated the whole course of their lives, their light. It's to action. Well, let's go on to our second point this morning. Faith also results in commendation, not condemnation. That's an important distinction, right? Commendation. So we saw the character of faith. Now we look at the commendation of faith, verse 2. And commendation here in this text is actually a very significant idea. The author bookends the chapter, verse 2, verse 39, with this idea of commendation. Well, what is it? Perhaps your translation, depending on which one you're looking at, might say that they gained approval or they obtained a good report or a good testimony. You get the idea and you say, well, how? Well, look at verses 4, 5, and 6. You see this word pop up several times. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was, what? Commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. Then you go down to verse 5, Enoch was taken up, and he was not found because God had taken him up. Now before he was taken, he was, what? Commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see this commendation, the righteousness through faith, the pleasing of God. But let's ask this question: what sort of faith commends us to God? Well, that brings us to our third point, the illustration of faith in verse 3. Because what illustration does he give? Perhaps it's one different from what you would expect. It's an illustration of a faith that clings to God's word concerning creation. Interesting, isn't it? Why creation is important? Well, let's just back up for a moment before we even answer the question. Why is creation the illustration? Why is creation important? And let's just do a Bible study 101. First step is what? Observation. What do you observe when you look through Hebrews chapter 11? Well, I'll tell you what you observe. It's 18 instances of the words by faith. by faith, by faith, by faith, 18 times. Actually, 12 different parties, individuals or groups of people. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Israel, Rahab. By faith, by faith, by faith. What's the first one? This is really interesting. Look at verse 3. By faith, we. We. How is it that we enter the hall of faith, the faith hall of fame? According to the author of Hebrews, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Man, how beautiful. By faith, we understand, we perceive, we see that the universe was created by the Word of God. This is part of the reason why we sang Psalm 33, because of verses 6 and 9, but there's so much more in what we sang in that selection that pertains to faith. It's really beautiful. Psalm 33, speaking of God creating by the Word, by His Word, is really commentary on Genesis chapter 1. Think about creation for a minute. What's really interesting about creation, there were no eyewitnesses. You weren't there. I wasn't there. There were no people. There were no angels. There wasn't time. There wasn't space. There was nothing but God alone when He created. So if we're going to understand creation, what do we need to do? We need to listen to the eyewitness testimony of God. We need to rely on the eyewitness account. And where is that found? But in God's Word. And therefore, the author has in creation really a great litmus test for faith. This isn't a question that could be answered by a scientist of any stripe, creation, evolution, any scientist. This is really a matter of eyewitness testimony. It's not a matter of physical observation, but it's scriptural illumination. And brothers and sisters, this, I think, you think about a pastoral application, this really ties to helping our people to have a high view of the Word of God, a high view of Scripture. This is a starting point, not somewhere to come back to later and try to reconcile. This is a starting point. 1 Corinthians 4:6, Paul said, don't go what is beyond what is written. Now you say, why does creation really matter? Let's just touch on that for a moment. You know, this morning I was sitting in Dr. Gamble's class, and he was talking about Bovink, how 100 years ago he's interacting with evolution. And he, one of the ties that he made to it that I thought was really interesting is original sin. I said, that's really interesting, right? Because creation, how you think about creation is going to relate to how you think about redemption. The God of creation is the God of redemption. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, he said this, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So you look beyond what is seen to that which is unseen. Otherwise, what sort of hope are we going to give our congregations for redemption and for salvation? Well, we're going to do it in the things that are seen. In the world, the government, politics, political parties, legislation, those sorts of things. We sang about it a minute ago. What sort of hope are horses and chariots? Psalm 20. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. So if you're going to be any type of preacher, what are you going to be known for? I say be a gospel-centered preacher. Be known for preaching the gospel. Be a gospel-centric individual. So we have to look to that which the world would never look through their physical sight, fixing their eyes upon the things that they see. We look beyond that to those transcendent and spiritual realities. And that brings us right back to verses 1 and 2. We can be assured of our hope. We can have full conviction regarding the things we don't see with our physical eyes. We can have certainty. Why? Because God gives us the eyes to see the unseen realities that He has revealed in His Word by His Spirit. It's a faith that's counterintuitive. It's a faith that's radically countercultural. Jesus, when He spoke, oftentimes He would say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's just twist that a little bit and say, he who has eyes to see, let him see. Fix your eyes on the things that are unseen. Let's pray. God in heaven, we are so thankful for your word. And we ask, God, that you would give us and give those around us eyes to see, that people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation would come and exalt the living and reigning Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. Despite the bell, that was less than 20 minutes. 1954, I made it. All right, Psalm 20.